This is a very important chapter in the Bible, and all of the Bible is important, of course, but this is a thrilling and exciting chapter, and so let's get right into it. Acts 16. Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, they followed the Lord, and they obeyed what we know as the Macedonian call. And they bring the gospel to the West, to the modern day continent of Europe. Okay, at that time, Macedonia, we know it today as Europe. And while there, God opens the heart of Lydia and her household. They believe and are baptized. We've seen this already. Okay, but then trouble comes for Paul and the group. A demon-possessed slave girl, she's loosed from her bonds, and her masters become furious because their livelihood is gone. They drag Paul and Silas to the center of town and start a riot, protesting their being there and what they have done. Paul and Silas are stripped, beaten, chained, and imprisoned without a trial. While in prison, we find Paul and Silas doing something that makes no earthly sense. They're praying and praising God from their prison cell. It says that the other prisoners heard them. What did they pray? What did they sing? You know, I'm going to be asking that question throughout this lesson. But, you know, of course, I'm sure no one in the prison ever heard anything like this before. The jailer definitely didn't. But what made every single prisoner not leave their cells when their chains were loosed and their doors were open? What made the hardened Philippian jailer ask the most important question of his life? Was it their prayers? Was it their praise? Oh, to know what they prayed and sang. Oh, to know. I don't believe, friends, that we pray like this. We definitely don't sing and praise God like this. But can our prayers and our praise to God affect the hardened sinner? Let's think about that when we go through this. Notice with me verse 25, first point in your outline if you're following, the praise of the believer, the praise of the believer. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Okay? So this wasn't just a little quiet prayer meeting that just those two were having. Okay? This was not just a little quiet, you know, sing-spiration, but they were praying, and, you know, how large this jail was, I don't know. How many prisoners were there, I don't know. But definitely, everybody heard them. Notice the praise of the believer is preceded by prayer. Now, in spite of their unjust treatment, they didn't lose their faith in God. They still believed He was in control. Rather than gripe and complain, they brought their prayers and praise to God. Today, I began to listen to a video that someone sent me about not a new problem, but a newer problem in the church, and it's called deconversion. Many people who once were forwarding the faith have now denounced God. Some have even gone so far to say they're atheist. The most popular of these folks are what's the guy's name that wrote the book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye? Josh somebody, anyway. But he and his wife have denounced God. denounced their Christianity and have since divorced. So, Paul and Silas didn't blame God. And the reason I brought that up is because listening to this video, a lot of these folks are saying, you know, because of their treatment, they don't think God is fair. God hasn't been fair to them, because if God is God, why is there still cancer? You know, why does he not cure cancer? Why are there wars? And actually, they're deifying themselves, you know, which is a whole nother problem. But this was not Paul and Silas. In spite of this treatment, which was totally unfair, they praised God. Look at Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Turn to Psalm 50. Verse 14 and 15. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. I mean, this, Paul and Silas believed this. And this was definitely a day of their trouble, and they called on God, and we're going to see here in a moment that he delivered them big time. Okay? James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 13. The Bible says, is any among you afflicted? What's the next phrase? Let him pray. Okay? So if we're afflicted, pray. You know, and this is what they did. Their praise was preceded by prayer. And friends, this joy could only be produced by the Holy Spirit, because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Again, this is unnatural, what they're doing. Unnatural. You know, unnatural for them to sing praises and pray from their prison cell at midnight. The response of Paul and Silas to their situation is only what the Holy Spirit can produce. Turn one book to the right to Romans chapter 8. Wonderful chapter of a wonderful book. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So there is a suffering that goes along with being a Christian. And Paul knew this well. Paul and Silas knew this well. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world and throughout church history know this much better than we do. Okay? Our persecution so far that we have suffered here in America really isn't persecution if you compare to what the Chinese church has gone through and the church in Muslim countries and things like that. You know, oh, my brother made fun of me today. I mean, that, what would they say? You know, but anyway, but this kind of praise, the praise of the believer, it is preceded by prayer and it is only produced by the Holy Spirit. But notice with me in the next point, the power of God. The power of God, and notice his power over nature. Notice what happens in verses 26 and 27. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. So God sends an earthquake to shake the prison, to release Paul, Silas, and the other prisoners. Now, we're not really told in the text, so was this earthquake just felt in the prison? Or was this earthquake felt in the whole city? I don't know. I mean, could that be why when the magistrates and the sergeants came, you know, did they put all of this together with the earth and said, let's get these guys out of the town? I don't know. But it doesn't matter. What happened was every jail cell door was open and every prisoner's chains were released. Now, just think about that. What do you think, why do you think the jailer was about to kill himself? First off, he's sleeping on the job, but second off, they're all escaped. You know, what kind of prisoner stays in jail when the doors open and he becomes unchained? These did, okay? But his power over men, that's his power over nature. Look at God's power over men. Paul cried with a loud voice saying, verse 28, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. I find that fascinating. What made the hardened criminal stay? Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So Paul, right off the bat, hollers to the jailer, don't kill yourself, okay? No prisoner has escaped. This in itself is a miracle. Could Paul and Silas have been praying and singing about God's power? And now they see it? What must I do to be saved? First question he asked them. Could Paul and Silas have been praying and singing about the powerful gospel that saves people? It's just fascinating that the first question he asks is, what do I have to do to be saved? You know, what were they saying? What were they singing? Now remember, a couple of weeks ago when we began to look at this and we saw how, you know, when Paul first went there, everything was going good. He meets these women by the riverside, a wonderful riverside meeting. People get saved, invited back to the house. They have cake and cookies and coffee and, you know, everything's going good, a wonderful thing. But then, boom. And what did we say? That Paul and Silas had to meet this jailer. And this was God's way of them meeting him. His power to save men, verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I mean, what a wonderful account. And of course, we're reading very briefly. Boom, you know, this takes place. But God's power is seen here in his ability to save men. He and his household are saved and baptized. And then he does the unthinkable. The jailer cares for their wounds. He brings them to his house and feeds them and rejoices with them. I believe this is also a sign of spiritual fruit. But isn't that amazing? Do you think this jailer invited any prisoner to his house and fed him and cared for his wounds prior to this? I don't think so. Okay? But God is at work here. Remember we talked last week about what life was like in a Roman prison and how these wounds were left untreated and the unsanitary conditions. And he suddenly cares for these men. But then notice with me, point number three, the provision of citizenship. The provision of citizenship. Verse 35 and 36, we see the magistrates, which were military leaders. They sent the sergeants, which are military police, to release Paul and Silas. Verse 35. When it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "And the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." Okay? Okay, you're free. Go. Great news. This is good. You can go. But notice Paul uses his Roman citizenship. Verse 37. "But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." So, thank you. I didn't think it was that good of a point. But we can use, can we use the law of the land to our benefit? We can. When it fits. And here was a time. Paul, and he'll do this again later on in the end of the book of Acts, but Paul was a free-born Roman citizen. And being a Roman citizen, you were entitled to a fair trial before imprisonment and before, you know, innocent till proven guilty, where all that came from, you know, go back to Greco-Roman society and things like that. And here this was not practiced. They beat them. They imprisoned them because the court of popular opinion said that they were guilty. And then they put them in jail. The Roman authorities broke their own law. Does that ever happen? The fear of the leaders, verse 38 and 39. "The sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city." Okay, we don't hear a whole lot of this conversation. But what did they say to Paul and Silas? "Sorry. Don't get too mad at us. See you later. Have a nice day." I don't know. I'm being, you know, I shouldn't be funny about this, but they let him go. And just like that, you know, the riot starts, they're thrown into prison. God performs a miracle in this earthquake, and God performs a greater miracle in the jailer and his family are saved. And that's why Paul and Silas needed to be in jail. And because he was saved, they didn't need to be in jail anymore. So God released them. We see the planting of a new church, verse 40. "And they went out of the prison and entered unto the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." So it's interesting. They went out of the prison. So obviously, after the earthquake, the jailer brings them back to his house, cares for them, feeds them, and then brings them back to prison. Because it says they went out of the prison. So we see the first, though, infant church planted in Macedonia, modern-day Europe. And we talked about the importance of this in the Macedonia call. And, you know, if you follow church history and you follow the progress of the church, you know, the church coming here to Europe and spreading up into England, and then modern missions starting in England, and then eventually, of course, the pilgrims and the colonists coming over to America and the gospel coming here. Here's where it all started. Here is that first footstep that leads to our having the gospel in America. And it's because Paul was faithful and Paul trusted the Lord. The planting of a new church. So we see the first infant church planted. After being treated, they went back to prison, back to Lydia's house. Remember in the beginning, she said, use my house as a base, if you will. They go back there. They're comforted and encouraged. And Paul and Silas comforted the brethren and they encouraged each other. It seems that Luke stayed behind to pastor and strengthen this church. Because go back to verse 13 of chapter 16. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was what to be made. And we sat down, spake unto the women. Okay? So who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. And we, so he's including himself here now. And we do know from other passages of scripture that Luke was a traveling companion of Paul. But notice now, it says, they departed. And a lot of the commentators and whatnot feel that Luke stayed behind to pastor this infant church for a while. And we know many times Paul would leave people behind. He left Timothy behind in Ephesus and elsewhere. So that's a possibility there. So what do we learn from this? What can we learn from this whole chapter, this whole important chapter, chapter 16 and the Macedonian call? It is amazing, friends, how God orchestrates events according to His will. God orchestrates events according to His will. How God moves people around and puts them in places where He needs them to be for His will. It's incredible. Paul wanted to go further east into Asia Minor, but the Spirit didn't allow this. Paul saw a vision, and after seeing that vision, he went west to Macedonia. While there, he meets a woman and her family at a riverside who trusts Christ as their Savior. A demon-possessed slave girl is freed from her bondage. My personal opinion, and take that no farther than that, my personal opinion, I believe she was saved. Okay. Paul and Silas are jailed so they can meet a hardened jailer. God uses an earthquake. The jailer and his family are saved. And the first church on the continent of Europe is started in Philippi, which is modern day Greece. Could we pray to God from a prison cell? Could we praise God from a prison cell? Not if we aren't doing it in our homes. If we're not praying in our homes, if we're not praising God in our homes, if we're not praying in church, if we're not praising God in our church, chances are we're not going to pray and praise God from a prison cell. We're going to complain. Paul Chappell said this, "The person who cannot praise God in his own backyard will not likely offer praise continually elsewhere." Turn to Psalm 40 in closing. Psalm 40. Verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Isn't that exactly what happened in the jail? It's exactly what happened in the jail. Friends, we have it made. We have it made. And you know, I know a lot of people have been talking and saying, oh, persecution's coming. Maybe true. I just had a message sent to me today by Joel Kirby's pastor. Why do I always forget his name? Tim Cantrell, about a brother in Alberta, Canada, pastor in a church up there, who was arrested for having church services because of COVID. You know, that's just north of our border. You know, so is persecution coming? God knows. But we better get used to praying and praising God, because one day we may have to pray and praise God from a prison cell. And while there, wouldn't it be great to have one of these kind of prayer meetings, you know, and see people get saved? So, you know, consistency is so important in our Christian life. And if we're not looking for God in the good times, chances are we're not going to be looking for Him in the bad times. We're going to be blaming Him. So let's be in the habit of praying and praising God all the time, praying without ceasing, and praising God continually. And understand that no matter what happens to us, if we are God's children, it's not an accident or a coincidence. It's planned by God. This was all planned and orchestrated by God. It's not always pleasant, but it's planned and orchestrated by God, and God knows what He's doing. We don't. And when Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, one of the people that received that letter was the jailer. You know, was he possibly the pastor of the church? I don't know. We don't know that. But isn't that fascinating? You know, we're going to meet this man in heaven someday, and we'll hear all about that prayer meeting. What were they saying? Let me tell you what they were saying. But what must I do to be saved? We also need to be ready to answer that question. Can you answer that question if someone walked up to you and said, what must I do to be saved? We better be able to answer. Father, thank you for this time.